Romans chapter 4 is the portion of God's Word that we read this morning. Romans chapter 4. I read this in connection with Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the second part of which we consider today, dealing with the sacraments. Romans 4 is a chapter in which circumcision is spoken about, and in verse 11 we have one of the clearest definitions of what sacraments are with respect to what it says concerning the Old Testament sign and seal of circumcision. And that really right there is the definition, a sign and a seal. And so for that reason, we read Romans 4 this morning. This is God's Word. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that when he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So far we read God's holy and inspired Word. On the basis of that passage, in harmony with all of God's Word, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, questions 65 through 68, We read those together now. Question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence does this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends on the one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. I'd like also to read Article 33 of the Belgic Confession this morning. That's found on page 50 and 51 in the back of our Psalter. Article 33 is entitled, The Sacraments. We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises and to be pledges of the good will and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he hath joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he signifies to us by his word and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby assuring and confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God worketh in us by the power of the Holy Ghost. Therefore the signs are not in vain or insignificant so as to deceive us, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of the sacraments which Christ our Lord hath instituted, which are two only, namely, the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, the confessions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of Lord's Day 25, which we began last week, is the means of faith. The means of faith are the tools that God uses to work and to strengthen faith. The faith there being the bond to Jesus Christ as it becomes active and conscious in our certain knowledge and assured confidence of the promise of the gospel, that is, of Jesus Christ himself. That gift of faith, God works in us and strengthens in us through means. Yes, it is a gift. God gives it. Philippians 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to suffer, but to believe on Jesus. It's given to us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift of God, but God uses means in order to work that faith and to strengthen that faith. In the sermon last week, Sunday morning, we considered the chief means of faith, and that is the preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel is a power. It's a power always because in the preaching of the gospel, Christ is speaking. We took note of that last week, Sunday morning, from Romans chapter 10 and from Ezekiel chapter 2. When one is ordained and called by God to preach the gospel, there is always the powerful twofold effect of that preaching, either unto salvation or a hardening in unbelief. But it's a power. And it's a power especially for the children of God to work faith in their hearts. The other means that God uses is the means of sacraments. And we embark this morning on an extensive study and preaching upon the sacraments that God instituted in the church. And we do that from the Heidelberg Catechism, beginning with the general understanding of what sacraments are. Really, the sermon this morning sets the groundwork for everything that will follow in the Lord's days, specifically concerning baptism and the Lord's Supper. So we look this morning generally at this second means of grace or means of faith, namely the sacraments. And we use that very simply as our theme this morning. Let's consider in the first place their necessity. In the second place, let's see the general meaning of the sacraments. And then in the third place, we conclude by seeing their use and some points regarding our using in our life in the church the sacraments God has instituted. The sacraments, their necessity, their meaning, and their use. I want to begin this morning by explaining why it is so important for us to understand in our minds from the Word of God the sacraments, and why it is so important for us in our life in the church to use the sacraments that God has instituted in His church. And I use, therefore, as the title of this first point, their necessity. There is a certain necessity to our knowing what the sacraments are all about and our using them in our life in the church. I want to explain the necessity of the sacraments from three points of view. In the first place, there is a necessity to the sacraments from the perspective of our life as a church, and even as that relates to the history of the church. In the second place, there is a necessity to the sacraments as it relates to who we are individually as sinners. And then in the third place, there is a necessity to the sacraments, and this is what grounds both of the previous points in light of the authority of God and His Word. Let's begin by looking at the necessity from the perspective of the church and history. I read earlier, before the worship, or before the sermon, Article 33 of the Belgic Confession. I want to explain briefly where Article 33 is found in the Belgic Confession. Article 33 is found in the section of the Belgic Confession dealing with ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. And that begins in Article 27, entitled The Catholic Christian Church, an article that generally teaches what the church is. That's followed by Article 28, which is the confessional statement concerning membership in a church. Everyone is bound to join a true church of Jesus Christ. A true church, Article 28 says, a true church that manifests itself as being a true church from Article 29, namely the signs or the marks of a true church. That's Article 29. The marks of the true church will be present when there is proper government of the church, a government that takes place through the ministers, elders, and deacons, and a government that manifests itself in the order and discipline of the church, Articles 30, 31, and 32. And then Article 33, which is the sacraments, followed by individual articles on baptism and the Lord's Supper. The big picture point here is that Article 33 of the Belgic Confession is found in the section on ecclesiology. the study of the church. And from that, there comes a couple very important points as it relates to the necessity of our knowing and using the sacraments in the church. The first is this: the proper administration of the sacraments in the church is a sign or a mark of the true church of Jesus Christ. That's article, as I said earlier, 29 of the Belgic Confession. The Holy Spirit has led the church throughout her history to identify three marks of a true church: the preaching of the gospel, the faithful administration of the sacraments, and the faithful exercise of Christian discipline. And beloved, that says something about the importance and the significance of sacraments in the church. You look at the history of the church and you look at the Spirit's work throughout the church, and that work has manifested itself in the confessions of the church. I mentioned that in the prayer that we had together already as a congregation. And of all of the things that the Holy Spirit could have led the church to say are the marks of a true church, one of them is the sacraments. And we should not take for granted one moment that in our midst as a congregation, we celebrate the sacraments rightly as God calls us to in His Word. We have to see that point this morning from the confessions, and I make this point especially too because here we find ourselves on a Sunday that is October 30, meaning tomorrow is Reformation Day. And so much of the Reformation dealt with the sacraments, and that's reflected in the confessions that arise out of the Reformation and why so much material is placed in the confessions concerning the sacraments. The sacraments were at stake in the Reformation of the 16th century. Because, and this is the main point here, because the faithful administration of the sacraments is a mark of a true church of Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly, therefore, that is why, in part, the devil has worked throughout the history of the church to corrupt in the church the sacraments. And I say this fully understanding the fact that the main mark of a true church is the faithful preaching of the gospel, and from that will come the sacraments and church discipline. When the gospel is preached correctly, the fruit of that will be the faithful administration of the sacraments and the faithful exercise of church discipline. But understand that when the sacraments are administered in a church, how one explains those sacraments and uses those sacraments is a clear indication of what one believes concerning the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. How we teach and how we use the sacraments is a powerful way in which we as a church say, this is the gospel that we confess and that we believe as a Reformed church and as a Protestant Reformed church. And we'll get to it later, but it is the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation on the basis of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. So from the perspective of the church, the sacraments are necessary because the proper administration of them is a mark of a true church. In the second place, related to that, from the perspective of the church, the sacraments are necessary because this is one of the things that sets us apart from others who call themselves church. That's reflected in the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the sacraments. Why a half dozen or so Lord's Days on the sacraments? Because in the Heidelberg Catechism and in the Belgic Confession, they were writing against the Roman Catholic Church and the Anabaptists. They were saying in these documents, we are not the Roman Catholic Church and we are not the Anabaptists as it relates to the sacrament of baptism. We are reformed. And that we are reformed is demonstrated in how we view and how we use the sacraments. This is who we are, beloved. And yes, it's not just the case anymore that we can say that and make the point that we are not Roman Catholic and we are not Baptists, and that's evident in the sacraments, but it's even deeper than that. This is who we are as Protestant Reformed believers. Because in the very area of the sacraments, we show ourselves to be the church that we are in our view, particularly of the covenant of grace and God's work to save believers and their children. Sacraments, from the perspective of us as a church, are very important, and therefore it is necessary for us to know them and to use them rightly. From the point of view of the church, there is a necessity to the sacraments. From the point of view and me as individuals, there is a necessity to the sacraments as well. And the point here is very simple. Beloved, we're sinners and we're weak. And we therefore need the sacraments that God has instituted in the church. Look at how Article 33 of the Belgic Confession begins. We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments. Isn't that striking? It doesn't launch right into this is what the sacraments are, but it says we believe because we are weak and those with infirmities that our gracious God has instituted the sacraments. That comes through in the Heidelberg Catechism. In the answer to the question 65, the Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Confirms it or strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. But ask the question in response to reading that, why does something need to be confirmed? Why does something need to be strengthened? That which is strong doesn't need to be strengthened. That which is weak does. And that's you and me. And notice what the Belgic Confession does. It uses the all-comprehensive we and our. The sacraments are not instituted by God for that individual weak sinner over there and that one over there because they need them. God instituted the sacraments because we together are exactly in the same boat in this respect. We're weak and we're sinful. And we need to reckon with that this morning. Each one of us needs to say this morning, I am weak and sinful, and therefore I need, and we need together, the sacraments God instituted in the church. And that will only be said of us when we understand what sin is. One of the temptations that the devil works in us is to think that sin is only outward. So that through that we are led to think better of ourselves. Yes, I don't swear every single day. Yes, I don't drink myself drunk. Yes, I haven't committed adultery. Yes, I come to church on Sunday. In contrast to that person who doesn't do that, that, and that. And you think only outwardly of the reality of sin. And when you think only outwardly of the reality of sin, all of a sudden you're saying effectively, I don't need, like he needs or she needs, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments in the church. But when you understand sin, which is fundamentally in us, in my flesh is no good thing, then you realize I'm weak. I'm sinful. Every single day, though I have sworn outwardly, And though I may have come to church on Sunday outwardly, there's so much in me, because in my flesh is no good thing that is weak and sinful, and will be until the day that I die and God takes me to heaven. Then you say, I need very much the sacraments that God has instituted in the church. Our weakness, our sin makes them necessary. Undergirding both of these points with respect to the church and who we are as sinners is this main point. The necessity of the sacraments, beloved, is found in the authority and in the Word of God. Why must we know them? Why must we administer them? Why must we use them as a church? Very simply, because God says so. And because God says this must be present in the instituted church of the New Testament, we as believers who believe in the great Reformation truth of Scripture alone know, use, and continue to grow in our knowledge and use of the sacraments. This becomes clear when you look at the Word of God from a broad perspective at the sacraments. And I'm going to assume right now that the Old Testament, the sacraments or the rites were circumcision and the Passover. Those are fulfilled and now present in the New Testament by baptism and the Lord's Supper. We'll get into this later in our study of the subsequent Lord's Days. But those are the sacraments and what the Word of God says regarding the Lord's Supper and baptism and the Passover and circumcision are what we can learn generally concerning the sacraments as a whole. And right here we see that the language of the Word of God is that these things must be present in Old Testament Israel and now in the New Testament church. And this ultimately explains the necessity of the sacraments. We can start with the Old Testament rite of circumcision. God instituted circumcision in Genesis 17, where He commanded Abraham and all of Abraham's generations, and that's referred to in Romans 4, of course, that we read this morning, that he must sacrifice himself and all those who were in his home. The mandatory nature of that was due to the fact that God gave it to him in the form of a command, this is what you must do, and the fact that failure to circumcise those in Israel resulted in being cut off from Israel. Absolutely necessary that in the Old Testament there be circumcision. Exodus chapter 12 explains God's institution of the Passover, the Old Testament equivalent to the Lord's Supper. This is the deliverance from Egypt. And we read in Exodus 12, verse 14, God saying, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." It was mandatory that in the Old Testament the Passover be celebrated, and that was always an indication of the faithfulness of Israel at certain times in their life with God. What were they doing with the Old Testament feasts? Were they celebrating them as they were called to do so? And so often in the Old Testament, their failure to do that indicated their idolatry and their walking away from God. And similarly, how we understand, how we celebrate the Lord's Supper today is an indication of our walking in obedience to God's Word. Why, in fact, it is one of the marks of the true church of Jesus Christ. But that language is powerful. This was an ordinance to be celebrated all throughout the history of Israel. Same is true in the New Testament when we come to baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Great Commission of Matthew 28 is the command of Jesus to go out and preach and baptize in the church. And then 1 Corinthians 11, explaining the life of the church in Corinth and the institution and the words that we read at every Lord's Supper, making it clear that the Lord's Supper must be celebrated in the church of Jesus Christ. And the language of the catechism is the same. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end. This is something that God sets before us as a church that must be present. And I say again, that undergirds the first two points that I made. The necessity of the sacraments is the Word of God and the command of God that these be present in the church. That leads us into the second point of the sermon, which is the meaning of the sacraments. And here we take a broad approach to explaining what the sacraments are. And to do that, we can break this down into two main points. When we explain what are the sacraments, we can say what they are in the outward sign and seal, and then what they are from the perspective of what God does through them. So when explaining the meaning of the sacraments, we start with what are they from the bare bones point of view, the outward signs and seals. And beloved, that right there is the definition of sacraments. Any definition of sacraments that is faithful to the Word of God uses those two words. Sacraments are signs and seals. That's the language of the Heidelberg Catechism. What are the sacraments? They are holy, visible signs and seals appointed by God for this end. And then that's the second point that we'll get into in the second point of the sermon. But what are they? Signs and seals. And that's why we read this morning Romans chapter 4, verse 11, referring to circumcision, but as we've stated already, can be applied to the other sacraments as well. Sacrament as well, says this: He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. When we say, what are sacraments? We start there. Sacraments are signs, and sacraments are seals. They're signs in the first place. A sign is a visible thing or activity that represents a spiritual reality. We understand what signs are because in our everyday life we see signs all around us. Take, for example, the fact that it is an election right now. There's all kinds of signs that we take for granted as we read about and we watch things on the election. Obviously, there's the flag, which is the sign that represents who we are as the United States of America. But then when we're looking at a map, we can see that there are the red states, and that red is a sign that those are Republican states. And then there are the blue states, the sign that those are the Democratic states historically. Signs. Visible representations of some reality. And there are all sorts of signs as well, spiritually, not referring to the sacraments yet at this point. The Bible is full of them, and in fact, the creation is full of them. God made the creation in such a way that we see signs all around us about who He is and about the truth of our salvation in Him. You children know one of those main signs. We just learned about that in catechism in the Old Testament. After the flood, God gave the sign of a rainbow. And that sign of the rainbow pictures God's covenant and that He will never destroy the world again with a flood. When we see the sun coming up, we think of Malachi 4 and the Son of Righteousness that comes up with healing in His wings, ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Signs all over in our everyday life and from the Scriptures. The sacraments are signs. Holy signs, the Catechism says. And the word holy means separated, in distinction from all of the other signs that God has made clear through creation and His Word. He has separated certain signs to be used in two sacraments in the New Testament church, so that the bread and the wine and the breaking and the pouring and the eating and the drinking and the water and the sprinkling, all accompanied with the Word of God, are signs of so many spiritual truths. What makes something a sacrament? Signs. Chosen by God and used in the sacraments. The second thing that makes up a sacrament is a seal. And this is a bit different, not as common to us in our everyday life. A seal is a visible guarantee of something's authenticity. It's something visible that serves the purpose of guaranteeing that what is pictured or what is present is true, not a fake, but authentic. Seals were much more common in biblical times. A king would have his signet, his ring, and when he sent a letter, he would seal that letter with wax and he would put his imprint upon that seal. And that unique imprint of the king, that seal with its imprint on it, was the guarantee when the recipient of the letter received the letter that this letter is in fact genuine. It's authentic. It's not a fake from somebody else, but that seal is the authenticity of the letter. There's another nice illustration of what a seal is in the word of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2, where Paul writes this to the church in Corinth: "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." Apostle Paul there is demonstrating the authentic nature of his apostleship. The seal of his apostleship, he says, are you. They were the visible proof positive that the Apostle Paul was a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ, because through his word and through his preaching, and therefore through Christ speaking through his preaching and teaching, that church was established and those members were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the visible representation of the authenticity of his apostleship. The idea of a seal comes through in those words of the Apostle Paul. Sacraments are seals. Through those visible signs, God is sealing to us, He is promising to us, that what is pictured in the sacrament is in fact true and genuine. And beloved, now this gets us into the second main point with respect to what the sacraments are. That's what they are from an outward perspective. We see signs and we see seals. And now what they are from the perspective of what God does is this: He works powerfully through them. But in order to understand this part of it, what God does through them, we have to know what is signified and what is sealed in the sacraments? And the answer to that question can be put in many different ways. And we realize that when we read the Heidelberg Catechism and when we read the Belgic Confession, this is the content of what is signified and sealed according to the Heidelberg Catechism. More fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that He grants us the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And then question 67 further explains that. Are both word and sacraments ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes. The whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross. Belgic Confession uses a bit different language. We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us His promises and to be the pledges of the good will and grace of God toward us. And then the end, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them. Then we come to the Scriptures, Romans 4, speaking of circumcision. Sign and seal of what? Romans 4 says this, in the context of the whole chapter, which is what it's about. The seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Circumcision was a sign and seal of the righteousness which is by faith alone. It's all talking about the same thing, beloved. What is pictured, what is sealed in the sacraments, is Jesus Christ. And the life, the covenant life that we have with God through His perfect sacrifice on the cross. We can delve in a little bit just to what we read in Romans 4. It's a sign and seal, the righteousness of faith. And this gives us opportunity to review what we've been looking at in the Catechism regarding justification. In that one word, righteousness, you have everything that the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession are talking about. Righteousness by faith alone explains the entire gospel that is pictured in the sacraments. Righteousness is what it's all about, because that is the question. How are we righteous before God? Remember the question and answer on justification, because that's our life. The righteousness of God is His perfect conformity to His law. How are we righteous before God? So that we are not guilty, innocent, perfect in our standing before Him. And the answer to that is never on our own account because of our sin and guilt. And the answer to that is Jesus Christ. And that's why I say in that one word, righteousness, you have everything summarized. Because the righteousness that we receive is the righteousness that comes from God. It is the very righteousness of God, because He sent Christ, who is our righteousness. The Christ who earned our righteousness by that one atoning, powerful death and sacrifice on the cross, which the Catechism speaks of. And He is our righteousness through His lifelong obedience to God's law. In that one word, righteousness, you have everything that is pictured in the sacraments set forth, because it is a righteousness that is by faith alone, which is to say, it is a righteousness all on account of God and His grace and Christ alone. In the sacraments, that righteousness, Christ, His sacrifice, and the promise of God is signified and sealed. And beloved, we say the same thing now with respect to the sacraments that we said with respect to the preaching. And that is, the sacraments are powerful. God works through them in mysteriously powerful ways in order to strengthen us and build us up in our faith. It's different than the preaching. Preaching works faith. The sacraments don't work that faith, and that's evident from Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, even verse 11 itself, makes clear that Abraham was not justified in the eyes of God because he was circumcised. He was justified through faith alone prior to his circumcision. And so are we prior to our use of the sacraments. And we'll see this in contrast to the Roman Catholic teaching later. But yet, that doesn't negate the fact that God works through them and that God works powerfully through them. And this is where it's important to see that sacraments are not just signs, but they are seals. A seal through which God works. That's sometimes a temptation for us, that we fixate ourselves on the signs of the sacraments. That's the easier thing to go to. Our children can understand what is signified in the sacraments, but that's not the main point of sacraments. They are signs, so that through that they might be seals, and so that through that God might work. There is a powerful operation of God at work in the sacraments, so that when we see the bread and the wine and the breaking and the pouring and the water and the sprinkling, and when we eat and when we drink and when we hear with that the Word of God, the Spirit of God is at work. And He's at work in a powerfully mysterious way in our hearts, so that the faith that He has worked in us is strengthened, and so that we all the more trust in Christ for the salvation that God gives to us. We'll have opportunity in the course of our study of the sacraments from the Catechism to explain those ideas more fully. But that, in its most basic sense, is the sacraments, instituted by God, signs and seals through which He works to nourish, to strengthen, to build up, and to confirm the faith that He has worked in us. Understanding that to be the case, we must use the sacraments that God has instituted in the church. We must use them, first of all, because we are concerned about God's glory. I made this exact same point with respect to the preaching in the third point of the sermon last week. But it's also important with respect to the sacraments. Why do we want to know them? Why do we want to use them? We want to because we're concerned about God's glory. Everything about the sacraments glorifies God. When we understand them properly, which is the way of the Catechism and the way of the righteousness which is by faith alone, God is glorified because they exalt Jesus Christ. When we use them in our worship services as we are called to, they are an act of worship itself through which God is glorified. At this time of the Reformation, where one of the solas, the grand sola, was to glory God, to the glory of God alone, we see that this morning as it relates to the sacraments. We want to know them. We want to use them rightly because we are preeminently concerned with God's glory. We use them in the second place because our use of them and understanding our need for them is one of the ways in which we demonstrate our trust in God. They really become the activity of faith. And they show very clearly, therefore, that we are trusting and looking to God. We're not looking to ourselves. We're not inventing for ourselves the ways in which we receive the blessings of God. But we're going to His Word, and we're going to the historic confessions that He has given us, through which the Spirit has worked, and we're saying God works through sacraments. And when we become determined as a congregation to know them well and to use them rightly, that is the expression of our trust in God, that through these means, He will work powerfully, as He does, to confirm the faith that He has worked in us. And when we partake of communion and use baptism by faith, the very activity of engaging in the sacraments is the activity of faith and trust in God Himself. And so we use the sacraments, beloved, and we use them understanding the great dangers that we face as it relates to our use of them in the church. There are dangers. We need to guard against the formality that goes along with our celebration of the sacraments. We need to guard against what rises up within us, maybe when the church service gets a little bit longer during the Lord's Supper. We need to guard against the reading of the form time and time again for baptism and coming into church and reading the bulletin and saying, oh, we have to read that form again and witness the sacrament of the Lord's Supper or baptism. All sorts of dangers that are associated with our right use of the sacraments, all of which arise out of our sinful flesh. But tonight, or rather this morning, we say, this is an important place, work of God in the church. I need them. God commands the use of them. Our stake as a true church is dependent upon them in a certain sense. And therefore, we as a congregation are going to be determined to know the sacraments well and to use them rightly. We begin right now a several-week treatment of the sacraments in the Heidelberg Catechism. Many Lord's Days cover them. And we need to go into it with the proper perspective, which is exactly what I'm talking about right now. That these sacraments are the God-ordained means that He uses to strengthen our faith and by which He is glorified. And when we remember that, as I hopefully will point out as we continue to go through this, then we will be assured to use them rightly and to the glory of God's name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the sacraments, and we pray that we might understand them well. And even right now, as we have an understanding of them from a general point of view, help us to see our need, our sin, and to see Christ, and to see that how we view them and use them is our trust in Thee and in Jesus for our salvation. Bless Thy Word as it goes forth this morning. Use it as a power that it always is to the glory of Thy name and for the building of us up of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.